Scripture reading for the sermon is from Ephesians chapter 3. If you have a Bible, turn ahead to that and look at it with me. Ephesians chapter 3. Here we have an example of a biblical prayer. This is a prayer of Paul. So it's a real bonus for us to have a prayer that is inspired, really truly inspired as Scripture. And so it's an important prayer, and I think we'll greatly benefit from studying it this morning. So Ephesians chapter 3, begin at verse 14. Let us hear the word of God. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come now to this portion of our worship where we listen to your word and try to listen to what your Spirit would be telling us. So bless this time, O Lord. Help me to speak and help my friends to listen and help me to listen too. And so we just pray that this time would be a time where you would feed us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's a story of a town that was known as a dry town, meaning no alcohol. This is during the days of Prohibition. And after Prohibition was lifted, this dry town got its first tavern built. And it was a bit scandalous to the many Christians that lived there. And so they had an all-night prayer meeting and prayed for God to deliver them from the tavern. And a couple days later, the tavern was hit with lightning and burnt down. And so the owner of the tavern blamed the church for this and actually took them to court, saying that the church caused the burning down of his tavern. And, of course, the church was, saying, well, it's not us, it's not our fault, we're not responsible. And the judge is said to have said, well, no matter how this case turns out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer and the Christians do not. Yeah, we have issues with prayer. Probably most of us probably feel like we don't pray enough or as well as we should, and that's probably true. Here we have, like I said, a biblical prayer, and it helps us to know kind of what is a really deep spiritual prayer. I had a little nephew when he was like 1.5 years old, and his prayer, he used to pray this before a meal. He would say, "Gray, gray, amen." And we didn't know what that meant. And we still don't know what it means. But gray, gray, amen. But here's a prayer of Paul that is inspired by the Holy Spirit and has been inscripturated that we might benefit. It's a beautiful prayer, particularly known for what are called the four magnitudes. The four magnitudes, which are in verse 19, that reference to how, verse 18, that you may grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. The great English preacher Charles Simeon, great leader of an evangelical awakening in the Anglican Church, had this as his favorite life verse, and it was on his lips as he died. There are three petitions here, three things that Paul prays for the church, three things that we should pray for one another, for we are the church. Let's look at them. First of all, if we look at verse 16 through 17, it says he prays for strength. For strength. I assume that that's often a popular prayer for us. God, give me strength. Give me strength. And in that petition, we are aware, are we not, of a profound weakness, of our inability, our insecurity, our an awareness of the hardness of living in this world. I need help. I need help from above. So Paul's first request is that God would give the church strength. And that this strength, you'll note, comes out of the glory, out of his glorious riches. So a strength that would come out of the glorious riches of the Father. So it's sort of the idea there is that, you know, if you're, for example, in need of a fast $1 million and your life depends on it, I'm not sure what situation that would be, but just play along with me. You need $1 million fast. You know, you're not gonna go and ask a homeless person, right? You might ask Bill Gates, particularly if Bill Gates you knew loved you and cared about you and was concerned for your well-being. You might ask Bill Gates. Paul is saying, out of God's great riches, that he might strengthen you. He prays for that. And notice these riches are not, they're not, it's not from God's riches, but rather according to God's riches. You see the slight distinction there. It's not like, you know, God has this big pot of gold and he takes a handful and gives it out, you know, from his riches. But rather it's according to his riches. It's according to God, according to his nature, according to his strength, that he would give strength. And then the other thing he reminds us of is that the strength would be given through the power of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ dwelling in your hearts richly. The idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit and Christ dwelling in your heart richly, same thing. Different words, same thing. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, but actually through the Holy Spirit, Christ can legitimately said to be dwelling within us. And that strength is being pulled out of that resource. The Holy Spirit within us, Christ in us. That we would have a mighty power to draw from. When I was up in Newfoundland about 10 years ago, we were camping along a very northern, what's the most northern place I've ever camped at, very northern, almost tundra-looking landscape, and along a beach that was very, very windy and stormed, and there were pieces of shipwreck all over the place because it was an intensely windy place. And it's interesting that the trees that gather or grow around there as we were collecting firewood, you couldn't break these branches because they were like rubber. All the trees, and they were just really little. There were some big trees, but mostly they'd been blown down. But these bushes and trees were all very rubbery, so they could flex in the wind, right? So on the surface, they don't really appear very strong. And on the surface, the Church of Jesus Christ and your life personally may not look very strong or seem very strong. But Christ in us, the Holy Spirit within us, gives us the strength to draw upon to withstand the winds of loss and the winds of failure and the winds of disappointments, the winds of illness, the winds of death itself. The trials of life, Paul prays, God, for the church of Ephesus, give them strength out of the riches of you through Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, when we ask for strength to live our lives, the strength doesn't always come to us feeling like strength. In fact, it may still feel like weakness. In other words, it's not like we should expect all the time, sometimes, but we shouldn't expect that the experience of receiving strength from God is akin to, you know, Clark Kent going into the phone booth and then bursting out as, you know, super Christian, ready to take on the world. It's not that. Well, maybe sometimes. But mostly not, I don't think, at least in my experience. Mostly, we cry out in weakness. And the experience may not be strength, but what we're doing as we cry out is we're saying, I'm not trusting in my strength. That's the whole point, right? I'm not trusting in me. God, I'm trusting in you, that you will be strong for me even as I am weak. And then step out trusting in God for that, even though you may feel still like Clark Kent. You step out anyway, and you find that in the providence of God, and perhaps from the hindsight of a few years, you find God did really give me strength to endure that. He carried me through that. It wasn't me. It was God in me. Paul prays for a strength from God for the church. He also prays for love. Look at 17, about verse 17b. He says, I also pray that being rooted and established in love, let's just take that part first, grounded in love. I mean, love is the grounding attribute of the church. And it speaks of this sort of horizontal relationship that is to characterize us. And I'm talking about us, like Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church. We are to be a church rooted and grounded in love. That we treat one another in love. That we are known for our love for one another. That we're that's like baseline grounded in love. Donald Barnhouse, in a sermon, said that the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians are actually attributes of love. He said, love is the key. Joy is love singing. Peace is love resting. Long-suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. Amen? Amen. But notice how there's also a vertical aspect of this. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, but notice that the source of that love, and now we come to the what's called the four magnitudes. Beautiful passage here in verse 18. That we might with all the saints grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's beautiful poetry, isn't it? The immensity of God's love that we cannot comprehend. Paul's saying, I want you guys to know that, to know it, to know that you're grounded in that love, that your love for one another is grounded in my infinite and eternal love for you. I mean, this is calling us back to like basic Sunday school, Jesus loves me, this I know stuff, right? This is, we need to keep coming back to this conviction. Even if sometimes you don't feel it, we come back to that by faith we receive that through Jesus Christ we are loved with this kind of magnitude of love in Christ. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? When you're depressed, God loves you like this. When you're stressed out, do you believe it? God loves you like this. When you fail, you feel like a miserable failing sinner. Do you believe it? God loves you high and wide and deep and long. When you're doubting, wondering whether any of this stuff is even true, God loves you. When you feel dead inside, God loves you. When you're worried about the future, you believe it? God loves you. When you face death's door, you believe it? God loves you. Paul says to the Roman church, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus." And then finally, he's praying that the church would know these things in full. Look at verse 19. Here's a love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the full measure of all the fullness of God. Do you hear the redundancy there? That you would be filled with the fullness of God. Filled, catch it, filled with the fullness of God. How is that possible? I mean, how is a little vessel like us going to be filled with the fullness of God? You might think of a bucket at the beach of the ocean. Ocean's vast, huge, beyond our comprehension really to think how big it really is. If you submerge the bucket in the ocean, you see the bucket is full, but it's filled with the fullness of the ocean. In other words, the fullness that we're filled with is directly connected to the fullness of who God is. That's what he's praying for. That's deep stuff, isn't it? It's a deep, deep prayer. And so, he prays for these things. These are the things he wants the church in Ephesus to know and to experience. These are the things that the Holy Spirit wants for the church down through the ages. And then he concludes his prayer with a doxology. This is where, you know, Paul, remember, he's on his knees during this prayer, he says. And now as he ponders these things and prays these things, he just can't say amen. He's got to break out into doxology. "Now to him who is able to do him immeasurably more than all we can think or imagine." I mean, I'm already trying to imagine the fullness of God. But now one more. I'm supposed to, that God would, that, that, we, that he was able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. Now the praise to him be glory to the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. That's us now. Now he's talking about us in the future. Throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen is not, you know, a sign-off thing, you know. This has been the Apostle Paul. I'm signing off to God, you know, amen. But amen is a word that means something like, and so be it. Or let it be. Oh Lord, make it so. Make it so. And so, dear friends, let it be. Make it so, O Lord, that we would be a church that knows the strength of the Lord, not our strength, but his strength within us. That would be real power for living this life faithfully before God. That we would be filled with this love that surpasses understanding, but that is infinitely high and infinitely deep and infinitely long and infinitely wide in every direction, that we might know that love and imitate that love to one another, and that we might know these things in fullness. Oh Lord, so be it. So be it, Lord. Let it be, Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father and our God, I pray that your word, like rain falling from heaven, would open up our hearts. In fact, I'm just going to give you all a moment to think in your own heart, however the Holy Spirit would have you apply this passage of Scripture, whatever he's been impressing upon you as you've been listening. And if you're here and you're not even, you don't even know if you believe any of this stuff, you too, I'd ask you to listen. Has God spoken in any way to you? I'm just going to give you a moment of silence to deal with that. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray these things to you, and to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus.